The name of the sermon today is Sounds Good to Me. Sounds Good to Me, or Lustration Part 2. Some time ago, I gave a sermon called Lustration, which was about the same key verse that we're dealing with today. Before I begin the sermon, a technical note that I happen to notice this time over some others. You will see in the commentary that I have in this particular sermon the word men. The meaning here is all women and men, or where directed to those in the faith, all male and female first fruits in the salvation process. Back in July of this year, 2017, I gave a sermon about thinking. I can't believe it was that long ago. It seems like I just gave that sermon. The title of that sermon is, or was, Absorption. I want to read a verse from that sermon, Proverbs 4. So if you'll turn over to Proverbs 4. And I know some of you don't go with the notes. You go with the Bible in front of you. So Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now verse 20 says that we should attend to his words. What words? Are we just talking about the word of God, or something more comprehensive? Verse 21 says that we should keep these words in our heart, meaning that we should think on them. What kinds of things should we be thinking about? Verse 22 says that certain words are life and health to the flesh. How does this happen? Verse 23 commands us to keep the heart and mind with all diligence. Is God telling us to be selective about what we listen to, read, or watch? Verse 24 clearly implies that we put away negative words and thoughts. How do we do that? Verse 25 surely states that we should be very selective about what input we get. What is this selective procedure? Verse 26 relates to us thinking again. It has us pondering what input we allow. Does God tell us what good input is? Verse 27 gives us our discipline and tells us to avoid evil and all things negative. How do you do that? In this sermon, I will answer all of these questions as I encourage all of us to think good things. Think good things. Turn to the key verse for this sermon. First time we went through this in Illustration 1, we talked about putting evil thoughts out of your mind. And this one, we're going to put the focus on thinking good things. Philippians 4 and verse 8 being the key scripture that we are going to dive into. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you know he's talking more about here than about the Word of God. Isn't he? He's showing us that there's a lot of things we could be thinking about, and he's giving you the criteria on what those things should be. If this was talking strictly about the Word of God, it wouldn't have been couched this way. It says, whatsoever things, it doesn't say the Word of God. Finally, brethren, think about only on the Word of God. No, he's opening it up a little bit here. He's being a little bit more comprehensive. He says, whatsoever things are true. Now, why would he do that? Why would he not just put us into the Word of God totally and say there's nothing else you could possibly do? Well, just before services, we were playing Sounds Good music. music that was uplifting, didn't have a discouraging word in any of it. I even played uplifting hymns as we began services. There's a lot of things that could meet these criteria. So let's immerse ourselves into this verse. It says, you know, at the end of Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's plural, things. Let's immerse ourselves into this verse for the phrase, finally, brethren. The object of the apostle is to recommend holiness and righteousness to them in every point of view, and to show that the gospel of Christ requires all of its professors to have the mind that was in Christ, and to walk as he himself also walked. That they were not to attend to one branch of righteousness or virtue only, but to everything by which they might bring honor to God, good to their fellow creatures, and credit to themselves. All that from the Adam Clark. For the word true, meaning not false, conforming to reality. So this is what true means. It's Strong's word G227, meaning true or truth. Adam Clark has, for whatsoever things are true, all that is agreeable to unchangeable and eternal truth. So these other things that we can think on are things that are agreeable to the Word of God. It says, whether that which is to be learned from the nature and the state of the created things, or that which comes immediately from God by revelation. You have Romans 1:20 that says, if you want to know more about God, look at nature. Well, there's something to think about. You know, he's having you go out into nature, see how nature works, and you'll understand a little bit more about him. Now, what would he have you do? Think about it. Go out there in nature and see how he's done things in the world. Not just the things he created, but the procedures, the processes that he made, and to think on those things, because each one of them teaches us something about God. From the Barnes Notes, for whatsoever things are true, in this exhortation, the apostle assumes that there are certain things admitted to be true and pure and good in the world, which had not been directly revealed, or which were commonly regarded as such by the people of the world. And his object is to show them that such things ought to be exhibited by the Christian. Everything that was honest and just towards God and towards people was to be practiced by them, and they were in all things to be examples of the highest kind of morality. They were not to exhibit partial virtues, not to perform one set of duties to neglect and exclusion of others, not to be faithful to their duties to God and to neglect their duty to people, not to be punctual in their religious rites and neglectful in the common laws of morality, but they were to do everything that could be regarded as the fair subject of commendation, and that was applied in the highest moral character. The word true refers to here to everything that was the reverse of falsehood. They were to be true to their engagements, true to their promises, true in their statements, and true in their friendships. They were to maintain the truth about God, about eternity, about judgment, and about every man's character. Truth is represented representation of things as they are, and they were constantly to live under the correct impression of objects. A man who is false to his engagements or false in his statements and promises is one who will always disgrace religion. That from Barnes Notes. Let's look at the word honest. Honest here means honorable in principles, intentions and actions, sincere, frank, showing uprightness and fairness. This is Strong's word G4586, meaning venerable and honorable. Adam Clark has, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are honest, whatever is grave, meaning serious and important, decent and venerable, meaning commanding respect, whatever becomes you as men, as citizens, and as Christians. In the New Testament, this word is rendered grave. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, we've been through this lesson. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. In 1 Timothy 3:11, which we've been through, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And in Titus 2:2, which we've also been through, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. For the word honesty, 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And for gravity, 1 Timothy 3:4, which we've also been through, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So the words can be used in all those different ways. Now to the next element of holy conduct, the word just, whatever things are just. Guided by truth, reason, justice, and fairness, done according to principle. So that's why God put principles in the world, not just so man would interface with them, and maybe in a lot of cases, some cases, they would embrace those, make it a part of their life, godly principles. But we are to do things according to those principles. This is Strong's word, G1342, and means equitable in character or act, holy, absolutely, and relatively. So this just is a holy word. It means to be holy. Here's what Adam Clark has for whatsoever things are just. It says, whatsoever is agreeable to justice and righteousness, all that you owe to God, to your neighbor, and to yourselves. From the Barnes Notes for whatsoever things are just, the things that are right between man and man. A Christian should be just in all his dealings. His religion does not exempt him from the strict laws which bind people to the exercise of this virtue. And there is no way by which a professor of religion can do more injury, perhaps, than by injustice or dishonesty in his dealings. It is to be remembered that the people of the world, in estimating a person's character, affix much more importance to the virtues of justice and honesty than they do regularly in observing the ordinances of religion. And therefore, if a Christian should make an impression on his fellow man favorable to religion, it is indispensable that he manifest uncorrupt integrity in all of his dealings. Now, we talk about this a lot, a lot of flowery language there, but it's talking about you are spreading the gospel. You are a Christian. You're a first fruit. You have the strongest power in the universe in your soul. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does God have us do with that Holy Spirit? He has us invoking that power into the form of godly principle. So he's stating here that it's just as important being religious in the church, in the church building or in a service like we are today. He's saying there's much more importance on the virtues of justice and honesty than they do regularly in observing religion. See, a lot of people seeing you observing the ordinance of religion, like meeting together on the Sabbath day, that's one thing. But he's talking about you are practicing your religion 24/7. So all the times that you're out there in the world, you are a manifestation of the religion. You are invoking. That's where you're doing. You'll do more invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit out there in the world than you'll even do in the short time you're in church. I remember a minister talking about, you know, we get together here on the Sabbath, you know, mostly 4 hours. You know, an hour before services, 2 hours for service, and an hour after service. What are you doing the rest of the week? And that's what it's trying to say here. Let's look at the word pure, meaning free from anything inferior or contaminated, free of blemish. This is Strong's word 53, meaning clean, modest, and perfect. See the sermon Affinity and its graphic on pure religion. In that sermon Affinity, which a very serious sermon, I took it to the feast, and I had big graphics on the stage showing what pure religion was, how it could not be mixed with things that weren't true. So it says pure, free from anything inferior or contaminating it. So it had to be pure religion. And in that, you'll see it when you click on the graphic on pure religion, that your beliefs had to be pure, and your theology, the way you got to those beliefs, has to be pure. And I even show in there that if your theology is wrong, but you came to the right belief despite the wrong or bad theology, it's still all wrong. It's not acceptable to God. God wants you to believe something, and He wants you to have good theology on how you arrived at that belief. So it's very important that we have both good theology, and God gives you the power to have good theology, which will lead you to righteousness, holiness, true beliefs. So that's what it's talking about here. Here's what Adam Clark has: for whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever is chaste, meaning moral, undefiled, pure in style. Strong's word again, 53, clean, modest, and perfect, in reference to the state of mind and to the acts of the body. Which is interesting, in reference to the state of the mind and the acts of the body. Isn't that what this whole sermon is about? It's asking you to think on good things. Think on good things. You do that with your mind, and that's going to result in things you do with your body. So things are pure. So it wants you thinking on things that are pure. It wants you avoiding the things that aren't pure, like depictions of murder, adultery, stealing, revenge, these kind of things. Remember our study in 1 Timothy 5:2, which reads, "The elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters, all with purity." For the word lovely means it has beauty that appeals to the heart and the mind. So a part of Philippians 4 and verse 8 is saying, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. The meaning has beauty that appeals to the heart and the mind. Some were even telling me that it was, as they were listening to the music before services, that they liked what they were hearing. They liked the good music, so it was appealing to their heart. They were liking what they were hearing and seeing on the screen there. This is Strong's word 4375, meaning acceptable. You are friendly towards it. So, you know, ever thought about that? About why is something lovely? What things in my life are lovely that appeal to my heart? Adam Clark has for this, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever is amiable on its own account and on account of its usefulness to others, whether in your conduct or conversation. And Barnes Notes has for whatever things are lovely, the word used here means properly what is dear to anyone, then what is pleasing. Here it means what is amiable, such a temper of mind that one can love it, or such as to be agreeable to others. Can you imagine filling your life with all these kind of definitions? I'm starting to feel good just reading through the definitions of these things. For good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. The word means dignity, good name, honor, reputation, respect. And this could be, you know, this could entail a lot of things, couldn't it? It could be, when you want to go out to a restaurant, don't you try to find if it has a good report? We have a thing here in Vegas where you can go and investigate every place you could possibly want to go eat. And so if I want to go and have a fine meal, which is going to do what? If I'm in nice surroundings and I'm having dinner with somebody, I want to go someplace that is conductive of what the conversation and our conduct conduct is going to be like. And there's been a lot of studies that are done that if you are in the right surroundings, that's going to give way to good things in the conversation and the conduct and what you're doing. So good report means dignity, good name, honor, reputation, and respect. It's Strong's word, G2163, well spoken of, that is reputable. Here's what Adam Clark has for whatsoever things are of good report. Whatsoever things the public agree to acknowledge as useful and profitable to men, such as charitable institutions of every kind, in which genuine Christians should ever take the lead. And from Barnes' notes for the same phrase, that is, whatsoever is truly reputable in the world at large. There are actions which all people agree in commending, and which in all ages and countries are regarded as virtues: courtesy, urbanity, kindness, respect for parents, purity between brothers and sisters are among those virtues, and the Christian should be a pattern and an example of them all. His usefulness depends much more on the cultivation of these virtues than is commonly supposed. And there's a lot to this verse, isn't there? There's a lot going on. It's not just some nice thing to say, be thinking on these things. Let's look at the word virtue. Isn't it interesting that this word, this verse gives us all kinds of words, and God wants us to be experts in the meaning of these words? But here's virtue, meaning moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, conformity of one's life and conduct to principles. Well, we've been talking about that from the beginning, haven't we? There's godly principles. We're to conform ourselves to them. Godly principles are found in the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so conformity of one's life and conduct to principles. You do that, you're going to be like Christ, aren't you? Strong's word G703, meaning manliness, meaning valor, that is excellence. Intrinsic or attributed. So something could be intrinsically excellent, you know, like the Word of God, or it could be attributed, like saying that this certain act, this certain place that we could go, we're attributing virtue to it. Here's a good book to read. It's full of virtue. So it's being attributed. That's a good book. You should read that book. You'll get a lot out of that. It'll uplift you, this kind of thing. Same thing you could say about certain TV and movies, though that would be harder to do. Adam Clark has for, if there be any virtue, if they be calculated to promote the general good of mankind and are thus praiseworthy. Now, how many television series and movies can we say about that movie, if I was giving you a rundown, report on that movie, that it would be calculated to promote the general good of mankind and are thus praiseworthy? Here's what Barnes Notes has for if there be any virtue. If there is anything truly virtuous, Paul did not suppose that he had given a full dialogue of the virtues which he would have cultivated. He therefore adds that if there was anything else that had the mixture or the nature of true virtue in it, they should be careful to cultivate that also. The Christian should be a pattern and an example of every virtue. Now, you know, we have an edification log. You can go over to that edification log and give you all kinds of ideas on how you can edify your fellow man. And those would be things where we would say, that, well, I looked at your list and there's a lot of virtue there. There's a lot of good report there. Those are good things. Here is a list of virtues I found on the internet. You can easily see that most of them all are fruits of the Spirit and found in the Bible. I'll just run through them quickly. Assertiveness, caring, cleanliness, commitment, compassion, confidence, consideration, cooperation, courage, courtesy, creativity, detachment, determination, diligence, enthusiasm, excellence, flexibility, forgiveness, friendliness, generosity, gentleness, helpfulness, honesty, honor. You can see a lot of these are fruits of the Spirit. And virtually every one of them would be, you'd have to have the Holy Spirit to truly, you know, project these things. The people in the world have embraced the godly principle, and that godly principle that they're embracing is Spirit. And that's why they're able to turn around and both embrace it and to invoke it. They're invoking the power of the spiritual concept itself. We have gentleness, helpfulness, honesty, honor, humility, idealism, integrity, joyfulness, justice. Some of these are the same words from our verse. Kindness, love, loyalty, moderation, modesty, orderliness, patience, peacefulness, perseverance, purposefulness, reliability, respect, responsibility, self-discipline. Got a whole sermon on that. Service, tact, thankfulness, tolerance, trust, trustworthiness, truthfulness, understanding, and unity. That's just a list I found on the internet. I just asked the internet, "Will you give me a list of virtues?" And that was the one I got. For the word praise, the act of expressing approval or admiration, the state of being approved. This is Strong's word G1868, and it means laudation, the act or instance of tribute. Concretely, actual and real. I like that word, concretely. So this is real, it's concrete. A commendable, worthy of praise thing. Here's what Barnes Notes has, if there be any praise. Anything worthy of praise, or that ought to be praised. You have seen each of these eight words, phrases, individually. What I would like you to consider is applying all eight at the same time. Because the purpose of this sermon is to think on good things. Well, what is a good thing for you to think about? Well, it's going to have to pass these eight criteria. So I say here, I want you to use these eight words at the same time. Make your chosen media and input jump all eight hurdles. Apply this test to television series, movies, books, other reading material, and especially websites. Apply these standards to your thoughts, your daydreams, and your meditations. Indeed, Philippians 4:8 says to think on these things. Let's see what that's all about. Think on these things. Barnes Notes has for think on these things. Let them be the object of your careful attention and study so as to practice them. Think what they are. Think on the obligation to observe them. Think on the influence which they would have on the world around you, because you are now going to invoke these. These virtues, these things are going to come flowing out of you, and people are going to see that. We want people to think on good things. One way to do that is to edify people. They'll think about it. Notice what the biblical illustrator says about thinking under the heading of thought. This really struck me. You know, for people to just take their life granted, you know, I can walk, I can talk, I can think, I can make things with my hands, I can study, I can delve into things. Here's what it says for thought. It says, in the service of God, there is employment for every faculty and function. They each have a mission for the master. This means anything you think you can do belongs to God. And he gave you the power to think. So what is being said here in the meaning from the biblical illustrator here for you know, think on these things, he's telling us flat out that the meaning here is that every faculty and function that you have, everything that is within your power, each have a mission for God. The power to think is the prerogative distinctly peculiar to man. Roman numeral 1, thought is a duty. Thought is a duty. Thoughtfulness and consequently ignorance is what the Lord so pathetically lamented in his people Israel. quote, Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider, unquote. Thoughtlessness has wrought the ruin of our race. Isaac said, meditate at eventide. Joshua was commanded to meditate day and night in the statutes of the Lord. David was a diligent and talented thinker, quote, when I consider thy heavens, unquote, etc. Roman numeral 2, subjects for thought. Whatsoever things are true, etc., the verse that we're going through today. We are to think, but not at random. Definite thought alone is profitable. Definite thought. There are subject worthy of winning the thoughts of thinkers, the most profound. That from Biblical Illustrator. Under the heading of Christian thought, this also from the Biblical Illustrator, not the common word for think. So we're talking about Christian thought here. It says not the common word for think, but the reckoning, counting up, dwelling repeatedly on these things. It is not the beast touching upon the flowers that gathers honey. So we go through life kind of just touching on things, letting things come in. He says, but it's not the beast touching on the flowers that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon them and drawing out the sweet. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most on divine truth that will prove the choicest, wisest, strongest Christian. Under the heading, this also from Biblical Illustrator, the difficulty and importance of continuous thought. How many persons are made and kept frivolous by an inability to prescribe the subjects on which their mind shall run? Let me read that again. I want it to sink in. How many persons in this world are made? And what are we talking about made? We're talking about what God is doing with us. By his laws and statutes and principles, he is making us. He says, how many persons are made and kept frivolous by inability? So a lot of people out there are made and kept frivolous by an inability to prescribe the subjects on which their minds shall run. So God wants us thinking on good things. He wants us to get rid of the evil things as they come in. That was illustration part one. And he wants us to think on good things. This is what's going to make us. And it says the people out there are being made into something negative and kept frivolous by their inability to prescribe. That means to control the subjects that are coming in. What makes my mind run the best? Dwelling on God and his ways. It says, they would give, or fancy they would give, all that they possess for the power to say decisively, but for one short hour. So it says, you know, there's people out there in the world that would give up everything they could if they could think decisively for 1 hour. It says, this and but this shall be the subject of my thoughts, quote unquote. But they find that when they open their Bible, the mind has flown away to some meditation of things present and transitory. When they kneel down to pray, even attention is absent. They cannot remember God's presence, much less can they wish the thing they profess to pray for. Such a person are good judges of Paul's precept, however little they may believe in the possibility of obeying it. For indeed, it is a very dreadful thing when we reflect upon it, a strong proof, were there no other, of our fallen and ruined state, that a man should thus sit at the helm of which he has lost the rudder. So he's saying, you know, without thinking on good things, without focusing in on the things that make our mind run truly, we're like sitting on a boat trying to get from point A to point B, but we don't have a rudder. It says, it's lost the rudder, should thus be responsible for the conduct of a mind over which practicality he has no control. See, the rudder of a boat, it controls the boat. controls the boat, tells it where it's going to go. It says, and if that responsibility cannot be desired, if out of the heart the mouth speaketh, quote unquote, if by the heart the path of life is chosen and the course of life is shaped, in short, if in every sense of the words, out of the heart, this is quote, out of the heart are the issues of life, and according to the life must be eternal judgment, for each one of us, how terrible must it be to be unable from a moral impotency to obey the charge, keep that heart with all diligence, to be compelled to let thought drift whether it will, and yet to know that thought guides action and action may destroy the soul. Let me break that. There was a lot said there, so let me break that commentary into terms we might more easily grasp. And I had to break that commentary into nine parts, into nine statements that'll be easy for you to understand. And by that, I mean for easier for me to understand. Number one, what are the subjects that make the Christian mind run? The Christian mind. In other words, what should I, if I'm to have a Christian mind, what should I be, what are the subjects I should be thinking about? Why are there so many in the world who think on wrong subjects and allow it so much negative and allow in so much negative stimulus? Number two, have you ever opened the Bible to read and get easily distracted? That's only happened to everybody. It's happened to everybody. Okay? And what you do about that is you repent and you go on. You see, that's the difference between people in the world and first fruits. Number three, have you ever gotten down to pray and ended up thinking about something else or even falling asleep? That has happened to everyone. You even see it in the Bible. Number four, it is important to realize that when we kneel to pray, we are in the presence of God, as if we were in the very throne room. Number five, the commentary asks the question, how many know Philippians 4:8, acknowledge it, but fail to see the importance of obeying it? How many times in your spiritual life since baptism have you gone over Philippians 4:8? How many sermons have you heard? I used it a lot. Says Philippians 4 and verse 8 is not a suggestion or an encouragement. It is a command. Think on these things and discard all things that do not meet these essential standards. Number 6, failing to think on these things is likened to a person sitting at the helm of a boat that has no rudder. Number 7, mankind will ultimately judged on the control or lack of control over his or her mind and thinking. Number 8, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our life is the eternal judgment of each one of us. God is judging us on the subtotal of our lives and character, and both are formed by our minds. And he's doing that with us now. Number 9, I ended my sermon on diligent thinking with this quote. It fits the last part of this commentary. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become deeds. Watch your deeds. They become habits. And watch your habits, they become character, and character is everything. It starts with your thoughts. The thoughts, how are the thoughts formulated? By what's coming in. You think about what's coming into the mind. So what are your rules when it comes to guarding the mind? What rules do you have? If the input item fails 3 or more of the 8 standards, you might decide to discard it. Others may make and reduce that rule to 1, 2, or even 1. If it fails in even one of these, I'm not gonna let that in. You make the call. Maybe some further scriptures will help you with your decision on this matter. So I want you to make a rule about the input you're getting. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. The Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. That's another way of saying think on good things. Psalm 107, I got these in order, by the way. Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3. This one says it pretty hard, doesn't it? Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. So when I see, you know, the world, they turn aside from the truth. They turn aside from these things. Not going to happen to me. I'm not going to let those kind of ways cleave to me. When somebody tells me to go see some shoot 'em up movie, maybe I'm going to have to rethink that. Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119 and verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Well, how are you going to quicken, you know, what is God going to say to you when you say to him, quicken thou me in thy way? He's going to say, think on good things. Psalm 119. Now verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And this would also go to everything the verse is talking about. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are, you know, good and lovely and of good report and this kind of thing. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I hate the false ways. I hate the false input, you know. Now, some of us, we have to listen to the news. We have to kind of watch, therefore. But we got to be flooding our minds with good things, like the music that I played before services. And we used to have an FM radio station online, but I tuned into it one day because I wanted to listen to good music, and it turned out it was a class project. This making of it, you can make your own FM station, and I filled it up with all that good music. Now, if you go over to the pickup page at the Las Vegas site, you will see a link over to the Sounds Good Music Database. I was playing music from that database today. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Well, that's in our, you know, that's in our verses that we've been through already today. You know, avoid the froward mouth. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What does he mean, commit your works to the Lord? Well, here I'm having you, what are you going to be your rules about the input you take in? I'm talking about the lion's share of the input. You're going to avoid, you know, I know you have to listen to the news sometimes, but how about all of the other input you're getting? Do you really need that? Do you really need that? There's things we got to get rid of. You know, I told you about a television show I had to get rid of because I was watching it one episode after the other, and it was such a pull down that I had to get rid of the show altogether because it was pulling me down. I didn't witness that in just watching one episode, but I was watching episode after episode after episode as supposedly as I was working, and here I was being pulled down by the, you know, accumulation of all those episodes of that show. So commit thy works unto the Lord. So everything I've been talking about here about thinking on good things, getting rid of the bad and bringing in the good, that's committing your works to the Lord. This is one of the works. He's giving you a command in Philippians 4:8 about what you should be thinking about. So I'm going to commit my works unto Philippians 4 and verse 8. And he says, thy thoughts shall be established. Your thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is the wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. And again, if you're thinking on, you know, the right, righteous things, holy things, everything that the verse is talking about, then your heart is going to be wise, and that will addeth to the learning of your lips. Psalm 119. We're going back now. Psalm 119. And pick it up in verse 29. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have struck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. And wouldn't we be put to shame if they went through somebody's life and found, you know, your input is all wrong, that you're getting too much negative input here. I will run the way of thy commandments. And aren't we being commanded in Philippians 4 and verse 8? It says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. So we're talking about a process here, and that it's going to be a process for those that need to really bolster this idea of getting rid of the bad input and bringing in this good input. It's going to be a process. You're going to have to start out. You're going to have to see if you can, you know, do it for an hour. This is verse 34. Give me understanding, and I will keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. This whole sermon is about you getting understanding about Philippians 4 and verse 8. Make me to go the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Let's take a closer look at the last verse, 37. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Notice the commentary, for turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. It says vain things, wicked things, things which would be likely to lead me astray from what is real and true. It says, compare Isaiah 33:15 and Job 31:1. The margin here, as in the Hebrew, make to pass. Make my eyes to pass rapidly from such objects, that I may not look at them, may not contemplate them, may not dwell upon them. There is danger in looking on sin steadily, in surveying its features and returning to contemplate it. And that's what happens with when we watch movies that have sin. And it says, an ugly object loses much of its deformity when we look upon it often. And that's what's happened to society. You know, you go back to 1920, there were certain things you couldn't do. It would have been really, really wrong for you to do certain things in 1920. But what happened after World War I? Things changed. And then things changed through the 30s and the 40s, and then we had another World War, and things really got wild during and after that war in the way of morals. I remember one night on Johnny Carson, he had two issues of the TV Guide. And one was from like way back in the beginning, like from a show in the 40s. I can almost remember, so it was like Bud Abbott and Lou Costello show. And the whole plot of the show was, you know, Lou Costello goes to try on a new suit. That was the plot. So there was gonna, you can imagine Bud Abbott and Lou Costello going to a men's store to put on a new suit. That was the topic of the show. With those guys, there's gonna be some humor in trying on a new suit. Then Johnny Carson picked up a modern day, so this has to be back in the 80s, 90s, before he left the show, and he read from there, and when he read it, he was reading it from like a cop show about somebody being raped and, you know, murdered, and it said, what has happened here? What has happened? And it has to do with this, in surveying its features and returning to contemplate it, the ugly object loses much of its deformity. See, if you was to take that TV guide back to the day and publish that TV guide back when they were watching, you know, television in the late 40s, early 50s, they would have freaked out. They would have freaked out. It would be like throwing the frog into the boiling water. See, it's slowly, we've been slowly warmed up in the water a degree at a time, to where now they put all kinds of ugly objects before our face all of the time. Quoted verses, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And what's going on there? I made a covenant with my eyes. So this is Job, a pretty righteous guy. And what he did is he made a covenant with his eyes. In other words, he's saying, there's not going to be a situation which I never look upon a beautiful woman. Not going to happen. What he's saying is, I made a covenant on my eyes, so why should then I think? And when he says think upon the maid, he's talking about, now I'm getting enticed here. And I think of that, you know, you see a lot of beautiful people in Las Vegas, and, you know, I admire some of the things that I see, but immediately the thought goes into me, I have no unrighteous thought about this person or whatever it is I'm looking at. I'm not going to have an unrighteous, I've made a covenant with my eyes, I can look at this woman, I can admire her beauty, or I can admire this guy's action, you know, but I'm not going to let it go further, you know, so I'm made a covenant with my eyes, so I'm not going to have an unrighteous thought about any subject before me. That's what's going on there. Isaiah 33 and verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Notice the commentary on the last two phrases of the verse, the first one being, that stoppeth his ears from hearing the blood. This is the fifth characteristic. It means evidently he who does not listen to a proposal to shed blood or to any scheme of violence, robbery, or murder. Now, what's happened when you're watching the cop show? Or watching any movie or show where good is overcoming evil, which is not a biblical concept. It's not even a godly concept. God does not teach you to overcome evil, overcome the evil with good. And if you go and look at the way that he couches everything, he talks about, he doesn't want you attacking the evil. He wants you bringing in the good. The evil departs. And you've seen that in some of the commentaries we've been going through on the meanings of all this. I don't want to contemplate on these things. He said, I don't want to listen to a proposal to shed blood. Well, you know, most of your crime shows and a lot of these action adventure shows are all about, it's a good guy. And you're going to be listening to the proposal of the good guy, I'm going to go shed some blood, I'm going to get revenge on this situation. They say that all movies and television shows run on one of seven concepts. And one of them is revenge. How many shows in your life have you watched where it's about revenge? The good guy beating up the bad guy. Bad guy does something wrong, good guy comes along, and I'm going to fix that. From the Barnes notes, he does not desire to see it. This is for, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He does not desire to see it. He is not found in the places where it is committed. Like in front of a television set or at the movies. A righteous man should not only have no part in evil, but he will keep himself, if possible, from being a witness to it. A man who sees all of the evil that is going forward, that is present in every brawl and contention, is usually a man who has a fondness for such scenes, and who may be expected to take part in them. It is a remarkable fact that very few of the society friends are ever seen in courts of justice as witnesses. The reason is that they have no fondness for seeing the strifes and contentions of people and are not found in those places where evil is usually committed. So the society of friends must be a pretty good outfit. This is the sixth characteristics of a righteous man, and the sum of the whole is that he keeps himself from all forms of iniquity. All forms of iniquity. So we're not talking about the action. We're not talking about a first fruit keeping himself from the actions of iniquity, like, oh, I'm not going to murder anybody, I'm not going to hate somebody, and I'm not going to slap somebody, and I'm not going to rob somebody, but he's saying all forms of iniquity. And that's what the television and the movies and the books and the websites are all about. You know, what is all this thing with the games they have kids playing now, with lots and lots of bloodletting? There was even a thing on television where people were watching some of this stuff, like Grand Theft Auto and some shows, some of these games that are even worse than that, where you gain points by killing people, raping people, if you can imagine, beating them up. All forms of iniquity. I ask that as a question, and so when we read the last part of that Barnes Notes commentary, it says, this is the sixth characteristic of a righteous man, and the sum of the whole is that he keeps himself from all forms of iniquity. And I ask the question, all forms of iniquity, what's that? What are these forms of iniquity? Could they be movies? Could they be TV series? Could they be certain novels and other reading materials? Could they be certain websites? Could they be video games of some nature? You be the judge. Here is my challenge. A lot of times I give you all homework, further things to study in a sermon. This one, I'm giving you a challenge. You can report to me or not. Doesn't matter. The challenge is to you. So the challenge is something I'm putting in your hands for you before God. You're not doing this challenge for me, you're doing it for God, based on His Word. Do you believe it possible for a first fruit to go 7 days without hearing blood or seeing examples of evil? Is that possible? Do you believe that you could go 7 days without hearing of blood, or at the very least reducing it, you know, monumentally? Just reduce, get rid of all, you know, get rid of most of those inputs. Like I say, I know you gotta watch the news now and again. And you should pray about that. Before you go watch the news, pray that it not have any effect on you. Give me just enough understanding of the news, Father, that I can, you know, get the gist of what is happening in relation to prophecy. As you've said, Father, I should be watching for these things to happen. At the same time, I don't want to be affected by it. So pray before you go and watch the news. So, do you believe it possible for you to go 7 days without hearing of blood or seeing examples of evil? I would like you to give it a try. Could you try it for 3 days? How about just 1 day? I urge you to give it a try and see if anything happens for you mentally, emotionally, physically or spiritually. Now, why would I say that? It's because I was put into an experiment with the Sounds Good Music Corporation. And what they had me do was just one thing. They didn't even tell me anything else that I could do that day, but they said, what I want you to do is to listen to Sounds Good Music, the music I was playing to you, that comes from their database, and listen to it for 24 hours prior to starting the next day and see how things go the next day. I had a monumental day. I had a wonderful, wonderful day, and I reported back on what my success rate was for that day. The day after I'd listened to Sounds Good Music for 24 hours, that was just one input, Sounds Good Music. Imagine if I was also reading materials, going to positive websites, and on and on, you know, only watching uplifting movies, practicing edification. Well, here's some actions you could take. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Why would I say that is the first one? Well, that's the primary duty that we have. Remember that your mind and your thinking processes belong to God. So immerse yourself in the Word of God. And we've even had a verse that says, you know, you do that and your thoughts are going to be established. So all of the basis of all these other actions I could give to you here are going to start with you immersing yourself in the Word of God. Everything that I'm going to mention here is something that you can go back to the Word of God, and you're going to see that in a second. Immerse yourself in one of our Bible studies, such as how to instructions in righteousness, or one of your own. Meditate on righteousness, holiness, or fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at meditation. I gave you a sermon, Ruminate Part 1 and Part 2, and the sermon, Secret Weapon. So we've talked about meditation, haven't we? Righteousness, quotes, Part 5. Picture Day, quotes, Part 7, and the sermon Execration. For holiness, go to the sermons Good Things, Piety, Rampages, and quotes, Part 5. For fruits of the Spirit, go to the sermon Her Perfect Work and Her Perfect Work, Part 2, Longevity, and Proliferate. All those are about the fruits of the Spirit. Watch an uplifting movie. You will have to glean from a list. Now, I give you a link here. If you have the hard, you know, if you have the online copy, it says watch an uplifting movie. So what I did is I went out on the internet and I said, give me a list of uplifting movies. And I noticed that some of them I wouldn't want to watch. So this is somebody in the world coming up with uplifting movies. And what I say there is you're going to have to go through that list and glean from that list which would be your list from that list of real uplifting movies based on the criteria that we're using here. So if you apply the 8 criteria of Philippians 4:8, those 8 words and phrases on those movies, you'll see that not every one at that link that I'm sending you to is the best. Another thing you could be doing, pray. And you could play videos from our posted video list, especially those videos under the headings of inspiration, healing songs, edifying others, motivation, and sounds good music. So I have some of the sounds good music in our video list. And now if you go to the video list and you go down to sounds good music, you'll see a link that'll take you over to the sounds good music database. And you just click on them. Just click on each one and go down and it'll play it. And you could also, you could extract the MP3 files off of those and make your own CDs. Now, I made 3 CDs from the Sounds Good. And so when I'm out in the car and I'm driving around, I'm playing Sounds Good music. Especially good on long trips. Avoid the news, or better yet, take your news from one of these. And I give you, if you have the online copy here, a whole bunch of networks that are dedicated to good news. We got the Good News Network, which posts only good news stories. We got Good News Stories USA and Good News Stories Canada. And we got good news from the Huffington Post. Avoid all TV that makes you witness murder, crime, and evil. So there goes Blue Bloods and NCIS, right? Avoid all things in negative situations. So avoid all negative situations. Avoid all negative websites or those which show evil and sin. Don't want to be there. Indeed, do more this week to bring light to people in the darkness. So go over to the edification log and get out there and edify some people. Because you know what happens? Why would I have you go out there and edify people? It's going to do something to you. See, whatever you're doing, you're going to dwell upon. And it is a good thing. And some very rewarding things can happen when you're out there edifying people. You could even do that on the Sabbath day. You could go out and pick one of those that's appropriate for the Sabbath day and go do that. Some of you might be going to a restaurant after services. That's cool. When you park your car and get out, if there's garbage on the parking lot, pick it up and throw it away so nobody else has to stare at it. You know, and you will feel good having done that. The human mind does not like clutter. And there's been studies done where they have people working in a cluttered environment, and then the other one was pristine and clean, and the work that got done over here was great. It was much greater than the people that had to work in clutter. Clutter bothers the mind. And they're not having thoughts like, oh, all that clutter is bothering my mind, but it does. And there's all many kinds of clutter. So, have a good week and think good things.